Hello once again to Sunderland Elam. It's a joy to be able to bring God's word to you today. And I hope you are well and I hope you are encouraged. Send my greetings, especially to Louise and Tracy. Well done, ladies. Keep going. Elam, we love you and we totally honour you with the hard work that you are doing in this transition as we wait for the appointment of our new pastor to this great church, great historical church of Sunderland. So let me bring the message that's on my heart for you today. And it's a simple title, and it is this: Jesus can turn your water into wine. What will the church look like post-pandemic is a big question that most pastors of our churches are asking right now. Christian belief has halved in Britain in 35 years, with just one in three people now identifying themselves as Christian. Well, atheism and Islam, they continue to rise. The mission is never as important as it is now, and the church coming out of lockdown and coming out of these restrictions must be a church who does not love its programs and its services over her love for the people outside of the building. I'm not convinced that the church I grew up in was any better or more alive than it is now. My memories are of alive services and the outpourings of the Spirit and packed services, but I'm not sure if underneath all of that the church was not already falling asleep to the world around it. What I do know is this, that in every generation the church needs to answer the question, who is Jesus? As the world continues to ask the question which they have asked for generations, what is the meaning of life? History tells us that in 500 years before Christ, the Greeks were asking whether in a changing world there was an abiding principle, a reason for it all. And their conclusion was summed up in one word. In the English translation, it is exactly that, word. The actual word is logos. For them, logos, the word, was something that shaped their lives in their world. It was pre-existent and it bridged the gap between God and the world. The Jews also believed in the Word. The Word was created before the foundation of the world. It had creative powers. It accomplished God's purposes and is the source of revelation to the prophets. What was it called? The Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. The Word, Logos, the Torah, all trying to answer the meaning of life. Perhaps 50 to 70 years after Jesus, his loved disciple John wrote his gospel fully aware of the Greek and Jewish position regarding the meaning of life, the reason for it all. Why are we here? What's our purpose here? And this is how he starts his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And from the springboard of this Logos and Torah, John would go on to record that Jesus was the bread, the light, the door, the shepherd, the resurrection, the life, the way, the truth, the vine. And he does so with two simple words: I am. Not even Moses used them for God, for they were so holy. But more than this, in order to demonstrate who Jesus is, John tells us why he wrote the gospel in chapter 20, verse 30 to 31. It says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. John does record signs, seven signs in fact, turning water into wine, which we're going to look at, healing an official's son, healing at the pool of Bethesda, feeding of the 5,000, walking on water, healing of the man born blind and raising Lazarus from the dead. And these miracles are rooted in the Old Testament, and especially to reveal Jesus is greater than the prophets such as Elisha. John the Baptist was often referred to as a symbol of Elijah, who prepared the way for Elisha. In fact, Jesus called him this. So as we read the first miracle of the water turning to wine, we will see how Jesus will at first indicate there's a reluctance to do this miracle, to help, but then he goes ahead anyway. And it speaks of a similar story of Elisha being asked for miraculous help. And we have the story of Elisha with the trenches being filled with water. And the story brings about a wonderful victory and God is glorified. One final thing to note before we read the first sign of John. Perhaps 20 years previously to the gospel being written, a huge momentous event has taken place with far-reaching consequences. The second temple was destroyed in AD 70. John, throughout his gospel, shows that Jesus is the fulfillment and indeed the replacement of the Jewish festivals and the temple. The point being is that with the destruction of the temple, God hasn't left. He hasn't lifted his presence. In fact, through Jesus, he is here more than at any other time. If you've got your Bibles, please turn to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. We're going to read 12 verses. John chapter 2. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee, and Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. And when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." And they did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine, and he did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples, and there they stayed for a few days. Welcome to the first miracle of Jesus, a sign that he is the Son of God. Here's what I want to say to you. Here's what this sign shows us. It shows us that Jesus is good. We have all heard about the weddings from hell. I don't know if you've ever attended one. I hope it wasn't yours. Well, the closest one to hell that I have officiated is when the bride was over 30 minutes late due to her father needing another drink to get through the ordeal. And they had to be brought through the back door for his friends to try and get him together in order for him to then walk his daughter down the aisle, not in a straight line. When things go wrong at certain events, then the embarrassment and the shame are palpable. This elderly disciple remembers something 50 years previously. He says it was the third day. It's an important little detail. In the creation order, the third day was good because it was the day when all the fruit trees were created, the vines that produced the grapes that brought the wine. It was a day of blessing, but more than that, it was a double blessing. While every other day ends with the famous commentary that God looked around and saw that it was good, the third day, it's a little different. The third day has two declarations that it was good. Who wouldn't want to be married on a day of double blessing? Here at the wedding, the wine, a symbol of blessing, was flowing and it was good until the blessing ran out. South African Archbishop Desmond Tutu, author of Made for Goodness, was answering readers' questions in the Time magazine. The question was, after all you've seen and endured, are you really as optimistic as your book, Made for Goodness, says you are? Tutu said, I'm not optimistic. No, I'm quite different. I'm hopeful. I'm a prisoner of hope. In the world, you have very bad people, Hitler, Idi Amin, and they look like they are going to win. And all of them have bitten the dust. We are made for goodness. That's what Tutu said. David referred to himself as a flea on two occasions, and a dead dog and a worm. Moses looked at himself and said he was not up to the task. Gideon believed he was the weakest, and the list goes on. It seems that every Bible hero had to get rid of the worthless things that were clinging to them, that had become the focus of their life and the shaper of their life. We need to stop thinking negatively, either about ourselves or our circumstances. We need to think about our purpose in this world and about Him. We have a good shepherd, good news, and we should be the good Samaritan. When you question whether it was worth it, when you ask whether you've been taken for a ride, when you see nothing from your acts of kindness, it is then that you are bordering on the entrance of goodness. This sign shows us that Jesus is good. Secondly, that Jesus is looking for partnership. Here is another detail that John remembers, an important one at that. Jesus' mother was at the wedding. As his mother, she knew that Jesus could do it. She knew he could make all things right again. We know very little of his first 30 years growing up in Mary, his mother's house, but Mary knew it. What had she heard? What had she seen and experienced? Whatever it was, she knew that Jesus could do this. Do you know this? Do you know that Jesus can do such a thing? If Jesus learnt obedience as a child in Nazareth, then Mary surely learnt obedience from him also. So much so that Jesus responds, he uses the words, dear woman. Jesus says to Mary, my hour has not yet come. Later in chapter 7, verse 40, Jesus is teaching in the temple courts and the religious authorities try to seize him. And it says, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Later again, Jesus teaching near the temple declares, I am the light. And they were furious. Yet no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. That's chapter 8, verse 20. In chapter 12, 23, just after the triumphal entry, Jesus declares, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Prior to him washing the disciples' feet in chapter 13, verse 1, Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. And finally, in what is the most beautiful of prayer moments in chapter 17, verse 1, he looked towards heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. In his Gospel, John does not mention Jesus' mother after this moment of the wedding from hell, until the moment she is very much aware that the hour had come, when John writes in chapter 19, verse 25, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother. Back to the wedding. Do whatever he tells you. I'm sure our prayers each day have been along the line of, I will do what you tell me. In our desire to be like Christ, we know he was sent by the Father. He was an obedient son. In the wilderness, he had to choose obedience, and again in the Garden of Gethsemane. The writer of Hebrews says he offered up prayers and that he learned obedience. For us to be in the image of Christ, we need to know we are not first, but we are second. We are not leading everything, but we are following. We are not in charge, but we conform in ourselves to Jesus and not to our rights. We live in a society which looks so nice in that everyone is free to be whoever they want to be, but this is not true as a Christian. We have to be told. We have to do what we are told. He is good. He is looking for partnership, working with us. And thirdly, the sign shows us that he covers over the pain. So finally, another detail 50 years later that John remembers, he says this: there were 6 stone water jars, 20 gallons of water in each for the ceremonial washing. What a memory he has. Can you imagine needing to wash your hands again? The jars are filled with wine. It speaks of his blood. At his last supper, he would take the cup of wine and say, "This is my blood, which I will pour out for you." The cleansing of Jesus replaces the ritual washing. No matter how much you try and fix your life, it is only Jesus who can do it. The Word became flesh, and at Cana the water became wine, and at the cross the old covenant became new again. After all our attempts and efforts, we try and try, but we fail every time. Here is a once in all time sacrifice. You have saved the best till now, and when God steps in, it is always the best and nothing can equal. Our lives are built on the saving, cleansing, redeeming, justifying, reconciling, eternal, sanctifying, overcoming power of the blood of Jesus. And the Master says, you have saved the best till now. This is it. This is the best wine. This is the fulfillment. Out of something that represents our own efforts to be somebody that is acceptable, the water, Jesus works a miracle, which is a sign for who he is. He turns up and good things happen. Follow him and anything is possible. He can turn our efforts into his victory. He can turn water into wine. The very first miracle where he revealed his glory, verse 11. It tells us, and where the divine activity of angels ascending and descending, look at chapter 1, verse 51. It's all at a wedding from hell, not at one of the Messiah proof declarations like the healing of a blind man or the leper, the lame, and those held in darkness. No. In seeking after the glory of God to be revealed, in our desire for his presence and power to be known in our lives and in our churches, why don't we just begin with the simple? Why don't we just try and help out a family who are so embarrassed and ashamed of what has happened in this wedding? It doesn't matter who is to blame. We don't have to conduct forensics. We just have to reach out our hand to make things better, to cover over other people's pain and humiliation. Instead of exploiting it, let us make things better for people. It may not seem much, but maybe it is the road to the glory of God being revealed in us and in our churches. What I'm saying to you today is this: Jesus can turn your water into wine. It reveals that he is good and we are with him. The church is good. We are need to acknowledge that our whole aim of life is to align ourselves with his goodness. He is good. He is looking for partnership with us. And thirdly, he covers over the pain of our life. And so must we. We must help others to get through their ordeal. Sunderland Elam, may God bless you, and I hope this word encourages you today. Let me pray for you. I pray for my friends in this church, and I pray, oh God, wherever they are, whatever the situation that they're going through, whatever they're facing, I pray that this simple message of that first sign, that first miracle, will show them, Jesus, you are good. You are good. Goodness is all around you, and that you have made us for goodness. We are made, created to do good works. You're looking for partnership with us. You're looking for us to come alongside and to be obedient to you, to do what you tell us to do, for us to fall in line and align ourselves with your purposes for our life. May that be for the church in Sunderland. And I pray, Lord, for whoever is in pain, whether in the church or on the street around the area of Sunderland, Lord Jesus, the one who covered over the pain of that family in that wedding, who was able to turn the water into wine, to turn the efforts into your miracle, Lord, will you step in to our pain? Will you step into the pain that's found in this church, that's outside the church? Will you use us as your partners to cover people's pain? I bless them in the name of Jesus. Amen.